I feel like God's doing something. How about you? I feel like he's doing something. We want to be a part of that. We want to track with him. We want to move with him. Thank you for sharing, Sandra. Thank you, Claudio, for your courage. Well, I hope you've had a good week. Have you had a good week? Some of you had a good week. Clint had a good week. Anybody else have a good week? There we go. Yeah. Hey, Jesus, we'll be happy with the weeks. We'll be happy with the good weeks. Well, I've put some miles on since I saw you last. To Toronto for 48 hours and back. God was good, went with me, blessed me with upgrades to business class both times. So I was raising a hallelujah, right? There every time those upgrades came through. That was a happy, happy day for me. So it was good. It was good. Well, it's great to be with you today. Barb and I are heading on vacation for a couple of weeks, so by the time we get back, you'll be in full-blown revival, and it's going to be just really, really awesome. It's going to be really, really awesome. So our theme today is what I'm praying for, and that's the series. And the theme for today is we're praying for spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum. I want to share a little story with you. So when Barb and I were newlyweds, we're youth pastors up in Duncan, and we were like, apart from the young people and the kids, we were the youngest couple in the church. And one Sunday night, as I'm preaching, this couple comes in, and I kind of lost my mind for a moment because it's like, oh, they're the same age that we are. They look like they're about the same age as we are. And all I could think about was I must invite these people to our house. We have to invite these people out after church. And their names were Alan and Cindy. And Alan and Cindy became dear friends, but their story was this. They sailed in a 25-foot boat from Sydney, Australia, Newcastle, which is south of Sydney, Newcastle, all the way to Cape and Ray on Thetis Island. In a 25-foot boat, without any fancy electronics. You know, they get just kind of crazy. And he told stories of how he missed New Zealand and bumped into Tonga by mistake. It was like, really? He goes, well, I had no navigation, and my sextant wasn't. I was like, I don't even know what a sextant is, but you know. So they lived on their little boat in Maple Bay, and we had our place in Duncan, and we were back and forth a lot, and we hung out together. And one day they said, hey, why don't you come? It's a nice day. Let's go sailing. I was like, sure. I had a little sailboat at one point in my life, but nothing. I mean, even a 25-foot boat was a big deal. And so we go out to their place. We get on the boat. We head out. It's a nice Saturday afternoon. And we're leaving Maple Bay. And it's, you know, it's calm, right? We've got a little outboard kicker on the back moving us along. And then Alan shut down the kicker and raised the sails, and we started to move forward. And as we hit the mouth of the strait, this is the strait that runs between Salt Spring and Vancouver Island, that narrows, it's called Samson Narrows, that as we hit that narrows, we caught the wind. And the boat heeled over, like so much over, that Barb and Cindy were inside the cabin, and their feet were on the cabinets looking down into the water. And it was this really cool experience, because in that moment, it sounds terrifying, but it's really not. In that moment, we caught the power of the wind. You could feel the power of the wind surge through the boat. And we went from kind of like bobbing along, kumbaya, to we're underway. We could have probably beat a BC ferry. Well, maybe not, but who can say? Who could say for sure? But we just, it felt like we took off like a rocket, and we were underway. And suddenly, because we were underway, because we had momentum, instead of bobbing on top of the waves, up and down, we're slicing through the waves. Because momentum makes a difference. Momentum, if you go back to Newton and physics days, momentum is mass in motion. If you're a science student, maybe this is going to come up on an exam in a couple of weeks for you. But momentum is mass in motion. Something is moving. Now, I heard this illustration that if I was standing here and I took my iPad off and the water bottle off because I don't want to break my iPad or make a mess, and just pushed the table, like it would maybe move 2 or 3 feet. But if I went back a little bit and took a run at it, I could maybe hit it back to the third table. And if I really, really took a run at it and hit it really, really hard with some equipment so I didn't hurt myself, maybe I could push it two-thirds of the way back, right? That's what momentum does, right? My speed impacting this moves it forward. Spiritual momentum is different. Spiritual momentum, you could tell that I'm going on vacation because all my pictures of our oceans, right? Spiritual momentum is the people of God in motion with the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what spiritual momentum is. So here's what we need to understand. Here's what we need to understand this morning, is that most spiritual warfare happens over spiritual momentum. Right? I know that, right, that sometimes it's like, oh, there's demons everywhere, and right? And it's like spiritual warfare is not laying on your bed wrestling with demons all night. Okay, that's not spiritual warfare. There are exceptional moments where those kind of things happen, right? But for the most part, most of us, the battle is in all about managing our personal spiritual momentum. And here's why. Because the enemy knows that if we have spiritual momentum, if we are underway, if we're in step with the Spirit of God, if we're moving with the Spirit of God, if we're tracking with what God is doing, well then, frankly, we are unstoppable. Right? The Bible says nothing is impossible. Right? When we're moving in step with the Spirit, it's like, look out, baby, we are on a ride. But the enemy knows that we are prone to laziness, that we are prone to distraction, that we are prone to letting the little squirrels, oh, look, squirrel, this is happening, that's happening, the other thing is happening. And so spiritual momentum then takes a back seat. And when spiritual momentum takes a back seat, we settle for complacency, right? And then we just snooze the years away. We snooze the years away. And we're so used to nothing happening that we just get used to it. We just get used to it. But God has a plan, and his plan is for us to move with him. So I'm going to give you some high-level stuff with some practical applications, and then we're going to unpack it with a biblical example. So here we go. Building spiritual momentum looks like this. Number one, we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Everything that we have done since November has all been intentional. Everything, every message that we have preached, every decision that we made, everything has been intentional. What are we going to do that's going to create spiritual momentum in the lives of the people who call City Light home? What are we going to do corporately to create momentum in the lives, in the life of City Light Church? Right? That's why we did Christmas Eve the way we did it. Let's fill this place. Let's see what we can do as God would help us, right? So we create, being intentional means this. Number one, we create space for God to work in our lives. I create space. So what I mean by that is I'm making room for God to work in me. I am positioning myself for victories. I'm positioning myself for victories. And how do I position myself for victories? I align myself with God's promises and with God's plan. So we want to be intentional. The second thing we want to do is we want to be observant. Here's what the scriptures teach us. God is always doing something. Like, I know we hear this, right? Well, God's not doing anything, right? I mean, goodness, right? Gideon, right? When the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, I'm going to do this thing. And Gideon replies and goes, well, if the Lord is really with us. I mean, really, how many times have you heard somebody say that? Well, if God is really here, then where? My friends, read the scriptures. God is always doing something. God is always at work. God is always moving. And our challenge is to be aware of what it is he is doing. Henry Blackaby, who just recently passed away, wrote a book called Experiencing God. And the key premise of his book was this. You want to be a part of what God is doing? Look around, see what God is doing, go be a part of it. The Bible says this out of Isaiah chapter 43. I don't know what just happened. Did you amen me? Did you amen me? There you go. There you go. I like it when the amen comes up. I like it. You're having fun, aren't you, Angela? Isaiah 43:19. Behold, we're going to actually take that button away at some point along the way. But for now, let's have fun with it. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. So we're walking through this whole vision experiment, not experiment, but process for City Light. We've met now with two groups of people representing a cross-section of the church. Did it demographically, and they've both been a lot of fun. And it's been really, really interesting. Because nobody wants to create the good old days. Everybody's looking forward to tomorrow. What could it look like if God had his way at City Light Church 5 years from now? What could we do? What could happen? And so we're catching a sense of where the Spirit is taking us. Nobody has all the answers. Nobody has the full picture. But all of it together is going to create something pretty amazing for us. So we want to be intentional. We want to be observant. Number three, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful, right? Give yourself to godly character. Give yourself to purity. Give yourself to integrity. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to the word. Give yourself to being present in and serving in the house of God. All of those things are about faithfulness. And all of those things matter in terms of building spiritual momentum in our own lives and corporately as we move forward together. Number four, be courageous. Walking with God, hear me, walking with God is going to take us to places we've never been, and he is going to ask us to do things we've never done. He's going to take us to places we've never been. When I was in Toronto this week, I was there for the Ontario Prayer Breakfast, and our chaplain, his name is Charlie, his handle, social media handle is Charlie the Chaplain. I mean, only one guy can do that, and he's done it. Charlie the Chaplain. Charlie is doing such a good job. Walked through Queen's Park with him, and there's nobody. Nobody gets by in the hallway without either talking with him, hey, Charlie, how are you? Good to see you. Or Charlie stopping and going, hey, I'm Charlie. I haven't met you yet. I'm a chaplain. And there's this thing. He's got this great thing going on, working with staffers and members and security. And it's totally incredible. But on the Thursday morning of the Ontario Prayer Breakfast, there's 650 people in the room. We were probably the only table that had political representatives from four different parties sitting at our table. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. And I sat there and going, I'll sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Because I remember when all of it was just this sketchy, scary dream. And we had nothing, and there was no structure, and there was no board. There was just this idea that wouldn't go away. And today, by God's grace, because we added Prince Edward Island to join our team this week, we're in seven provinces across the country, and with eyes on going to Toronto City Hall. Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Right? But all of that, this is not my boast, this is my testimony, all of that took tremendous courage. It all took tremendous courage, and it still takes tremendous courage. We've got a couple relocating from Quebec City to Ottawa to serve on Parliament Hill. They need to raise $150,000 for their budget. $150,000. That's a chunk of change. But I'm not really worried about it. I mean, honestly, I am awake at night about it periodically. All right, I'm awake about it a lot, actually. But here's what I know, is that every step along the way, there was never enough money for anything, but God always made a way. And the same God who has made a way for 18 years is going to make a way for Grant and Ann Claire as they relocate to Quebec City. If you want to, or into Ottawa, rather. If you want to sow into that, talk to me after. I will hook you up. I will hook you up. Number five, we want to be people who have confidence. Grow your confidence in God's desire and ability to work and move in you, through you, and for you, to work in you, to work with you, to work for you, by accumulating, and here's the key part, wins, by accumulating spiritual wins. Now, let's be honest, right? Life is hard. Life is full of disappointments. And so we can settle for infrequent wins, or we can settle for historical wins. I remember when 30 years ago, 40 years ago, this happened or that happened or the other thing, and wasn't it a glorious time? Hallelujah for the glorious time. But friends, let me tell you, I need a victory tomorrow. I need a victory today, because my tomorrow hinges on the victories that I'm going to get today. And our future as a people, our future as a church, hinges on the victories we're going to get today. The victories of 40 years ago are not going to sustain us as we move forward. Some would say, amen. There you go. There you go. Set yourself up to win with God's help. The Bible speaks of it in Psalm 84. The Bible speaks of the people of God moving from strength to strength. Some translations say from victory to victory. Like, I just do not want to be the guy where all of my best days are behind me and I'm just pining about what God did 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Or I say, I don't need that. I need a victory tomorrow, but I need a victory today. And I want to live in that place. So I'm going to take you to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's going to be on the screen. So here's the context. This is David and Saul. So David has been anointed king. Now Goliath is outside in the valley bellowing, come and fight me. Come and fight me. And David shows up. I mean, the king, Saul, is terrified. He's hiding in his tent. All of Israel is hiding in their tent because no one wants to go against the thug Goliath. So David gets an audience with the king because he's the only guy that wants to go. And Saul goes, look, you're a kid. You can't go up against. He's a skilled warrior. He is a skilled warrior. This guy will tear you limb from limb. He will chew you up and spit you out. And here's David's response to the king. I have been caring for my father's sheep and goats. Great training. In the natural, right? Great training for battle. I've been training for my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, just think about this, from the flock, I go after it with a club. A club. Like Doug Newman hunts, he's got guns. That would make sense. But a club. I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. It gets better, folks. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it. Like you make me feel like I have not lived my life. I feel like when I listen to your stories, it's like I've just sat in an armchair my whole life. Right? But even you, Mr. Claudio, would not grab a lion by the jaw and club it. I mean, you might have at one point in your life, but you wouldn't do that today. No, that is not going to happen. That's not going to happen, right? Rescue, club it to death. Now listen, pay attention to the grammar. I have done this to both lions and bears. Like, not even Chuck Norris, right? Not even Chuck Norris. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. What's David modeling here? Because to unpack this is absolutely incredible. David's modeling intentionality. I've been caring for my father's sheep and goats. He has purpose. He has meaning. He has reason to get up in the morning. Right? He's got something to look after. He's got a reason for being where he is and doing what he's doing. Number two, he's modeling faithfulness. His father had given him a little thing to do. Like in that day, looking after the sheep was left for the youngest. Left for the youngest or outsourced to a servant. But in David's family, he was given that job. And his father had given him that job, and he was faithful to it. The application for us is that God rewards and responds to faithfulness. He notices when you're faithful. He notices when I'm faithful. He responds to faithfulness. And the other thing we need to pull out of here is that we don't despise the day of small beginnings. We don't despise the day of small beginnings, right? He's like, well, what I'm doing is so small. It's so little. It doesn't matter, right? Be faithful in the small things. God will give you big things. Be faithful in the small things, and God will give you big things. Number two, right? I just read it. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club. I laugh about this. I was like, what kind of superhero is this guy? Right? So it's not a matter of if for David. He's not saying, well, if a lion or a bear would come, this is what I would do. Because that's just bravado and swagger. He goes, when? When they show up, well, this is what I do. It's a common occurrence. It's just a matter of fact. Lions and bears showed up in his world on a regular day, right? They're just a regular occurrence. It's just a pattern. They just showed up. Whenever they were hungry, they showed up. Do you ever think about this? That lions and bears come into your life to steal and rob from you all the time, right? The enemy sends, he allows lions and bears, he sends lions and bears into your life, right? To steal from you, to rob you. And most of us, when we see a lion or a bear, go in the other direction. We lived in Kamloops. Barb's way braver than I am. We were living in Kamloops, having dinner, like in our kitchen. We're having dinner. The patio door is open by about that much. My back was always to the patio door and the deck. Barb was sitting, I guess, to my left. And she glances over and she goes, oh, there's a bear. Because we lived above a greenbelt. And so there's a bear. And was like, spin around, slam the door, right? Start yelling at the bear. And then we got pots, and we started banging the pots. And this, I mean, it wasn't a big bear, but it was still a bear, right? The bear goes down, walks down, hops up on our fence, walks the line, jumps down into our neighbor's yard. We raised a hallelujah, right? But bears show up. Lions show up. And most of us run in the other direction. The temptation is always to give up and let the lion steal the sheep. We just give, oh, the lion's stealing another sheep. Oh, I'm so sad about the sheep, but I've still got some others. Right? But it's not David's headspace, nor should it be ours. Nor should it be ours. David models courage, faithfulness, and confidence. That sheep or goat was entrusted to him. God gave him that, or his father gave him that sheep or goat. God gave you that sheep or goat in your world. You're responsible for it. He's entrusted it to you. And so when the lion and the bear comes, it's up to us to stand in the gap and to contend with it, contend for it. I go after it with a club, he says. If the animal turns on me, I grab it by the jaw and club it to death. He is like Superman, but he's not really. He's you and me, just with a different perspective and with a different outlook. Right? He's just you and me, but with a different outlook. David doesn't run from resistance and opposition. He doesn't run from the hard things. He doesn't run from the challenging things. He doesn't run from the things that he tried once and it didn't work out, so I'm never going to do it again. That's not David, nor is it going to be us. We're going to go after stuff. Oh, got quiet. We need that amen button. Quick on the amen button, right? We're going to go after stuff because standing strong on God's promises builds spiritual momentum for us. Friends, we are not going to give up, right? We are not going to give up. We're going to keep pressing forward, moving forward, because God has a plan for us. Verse 36, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. You know what? Somewhere along the way, actually, I know exactly where it is, and you'll see it in a second. David tracked his wins. David tracked his wins. He wrote down every time God showed up for him, he wrote it down. And then he went back and he wrote psalms about those wins. Right? He didn't name them, didn't name names, right? But he wrote about his victories. He wrote about his challenges and he wrote about the way that God delivered him and intervened on his behalf. He reminded himself of the ways that God had helped him. And it became the foundation for his exploits. We sang 100 years ago, when God was a boy, we sang this old, old hymn, right? Count your blessings, name them. Now it's going to be in your head for the rest of the day. And it's like, oh, what a lame song. But it's like, no. There's power in that song. What if you count your blessings, right? On those days when you feel like your life sucks, you count your blessings. Remind yourself of the goodness of God. Count your blessings. Meet Natasha Wodak. She's the first Canadian woman. Happy Women's Day, everybody. Right? The first Canadian woman to run the half marathon in under 70 minutes. Yeah. Under 70. Are there any runners, former runners in the room? Right? What would have been like your best time? What would have been your best time on a kilometer that you ever ran? Because this will blow your mind. Under 5? What did you do, Jerry? About 5? Yeah. I was about 5. I think I did a 440 once for a kilometer, but it was downhill. I had a tailwind and a bear was chasing me. Listen to this. Natasha Wodak's time when she ran the half marathon in under 70 minutes, she averaged under 3.18 kilometers. Or she was running a 318 kilometer. That's like screaming fast. The fastest marathon I ever ran was about a 153, or half marathon was about a 153. So you put that in context, she runs 2 half marathons before I finish 1. That's how fast she is. But here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know is that she didn't start by running 317s or 318s. She probably, even if she was really naturally really good, she probably started running 5-minute kilometers. Probably started at 5-minute kilometers, and through coaching and maturing and working at it, everything else, she got to that place. She got to that place. She built on her successes until she got there. And the same is true with us. So this morning, what are your wins? What are your wins in the last week? Where has God showed up? Where has God given you an answer? Where have you seen him intervene? What are your wins in the last month? What are your last wins in the last 6 months? What are your last wins in a year? Because God has been faithful to you. And he's been showing up for you. And sometimes we feel like we're flatlined, where in fact God is doing something absolutely incredible for us. He's always, always, always working on our behalf. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If you're having a bad day, if you're having a bad week, if you're having a bad month, if you're having a bad year, sit down, stop, begin to count the wins, the places God has showed up for you. I mean, if you're really, really having a bad day, check your pulse, right? My heart's beating. Thank you, Jesus. My heart is still beating. Take a deep breath, right? Wiggle your fingers, wiggle your toes, whatever it is you need to do, right? Find a way to count your blessings, to create this reality in your heart and your mind again that God is with you and that he is working on your behalf. Let's finish this off. Let's finish this off. David closes off his appeal to Saul, right? The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. It's not bravado, okay? We've unpacked this by this point. So you know it's not David chest thumping. It's just like, next up, Goliath. Next up, Goliath. David consolidated the victories God had gave him and into a greater confidence in his ability to do even more for him. And the same is true for you. This isn't the David thing. This isn't the pastor thing. This isn't an elder thing. This isn't a senior thing. Oh, I've served God for so many years and listened to all the great things that God has done. It's none of that. This is for you in this moment here today. This can be your thing. So David leaves Saul's tent, and he goes out. Now, I don't know about how you would do it, but the way I think that when I think about that moment, going down to the valley, and there's, you know, Goliath bellowing away, one thing and another, and he sees me coming, I'm probably approaching cautiously, right? I'm probably approaching cautiously, wishing, like feeling like maybe I have a taser somewhere. David does none of that. David sees Goliath, starts running, he's got his stones and his sling, starts running, whips his thing, pew, hits him in the head, takes him out. and then kills Goliath with his own sword because, frankly, David didn't have one. You talk about going to a knife fight unprepared. Like, David had nothing except God, a confidence in God, except a confidence in God built on a series of wins because he moved from victory to victory. Now, fast forward with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. So the Philistines historically were the nemesis to the Israelites. The Philistines were always making trouble for the Israelites. Always going to war. Always back and forth. And then David takes out Goliath. And then years pass, and David is established as king over all of Israel. The Philistines heard about it, and they came on the hunt for him, says the Message Bible. Translation. David heard of it. He went down to the stronghold. He went to the place where he knew that he was safe. He went to the place where he had heard from God historically. Went back to that spot. When the Philistines arrived, they deployed their forces in Rephaim, in the Rephaim Valley. And then David prayed to God, "Shall I go up and fight the Philistines?" The Lord says, "Will you help me beat them?" The Lord says, "Go up," he said. He replied, "Count on me. I'll help you beat them." Now, this is really, really cool. So David goes out to battle. He goes to a place called Baal Perazim. And the Message Bible says this, and he smashed them to pieces. He smashed them to pieces. David said, "God exploded on my enemies like a gush of water." He exploded on my enemies like a gush of water. That's why David named the place Baal Perazim, the master who explodes. Come on. The master who explodes. Let me tell you, I fully believe that there's a God-ordained hope and future for City Light Church. I'll say it again. I fully believe that there is a God-ordained hope and future for City Light Church. And that future is better and brighter and more exciting than anything we've ever known in the past. We're still going down the road. Do you know why I know that? Because Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied this, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." We keep thinking in terms of diminishing returns, but the kingdom is all about expanding and increasing returns. So why do I believe City Light's best days are before it? Because of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We are on a path towards increase in terms of our impact, in terms of our influence, in terms of what we're going to be able to accomplish for the kingdom as we move forward. God's plan for City Light Church, you shout amen whenever you want now, is to increase in momentum, impact, reach, and harvest. Now here we go. City Light Church is all of us, okay? It's all of us. And there's a connection between what happens at an individual level and what happens at a corporate level. See, if we're losing all week, every week, month after month after month, right? If we're all losing week after week, month after month, well, we don't have any momentum as the people of God, as the church of God. Because we are us. The church is made up of individuals. The church is made up of individuals. Our collective momentum is an expression of our individual momentum. And here's the thing. Some of you need God to explode in your world. Some of you need God to explode on your enemies. You need a breakthrough in your life. Some of you, quite simply, need God to step into your circumstances and turn everything upside down. To turn everything towards your favor. To turn everything towards your benefit, to turn everything towards the future that he's promised to you. Some of you need that today. Some of you need him to lift you past your limitations, the barriers in your life. Not that, and most of that just lives in your head, right? The limitations and the barriers live in our heads. Because anything Jesus says is impossible. Anything is possible with him. So the stuff, we just have to get past it in our heads. Some of you need him to set you free to run in the paths of his commands. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Okay, nobody's looking around. It's going to be a little bit of a courage, faith step for you here in a minute. Worship team, if you want to come back and just set us up here. I'm going to ask you to be as vulnerable and transparent as Claudio was earlier today. How many of you be honest enough to say, I need God to give me a breakthrough. Just slip your hand up wherever you are. I need God to show up. You know, yeah, look, there's hands going up everywhere. There's something going on that's way bigger than me. I need a breakthrough. I'm going to ask you to do something very crazy. I'm just going to ask you to stand up, okay? There's no embarrassment. There's no shame in this. I'm going to ask you to stand up wherever you are. The beauty of sitting around tables is we can do this really simply. I want you to gather around that person who stands at your table today, all right? I want you to lay your hands on them, and we're going to begin to pray. I'll lead you in prayer. Okay, but we're going to begin to pray, right? If you want to move around to somebody who you see who's standing, right, and they're by themselves, I want you to just gather around them, lay your hands on them. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Lord, this morning we come to you with boldness, like you told us to come. You told us to come with confidence, so we come with confidence. You told us to come and to ask largely. And so this morning, we remind you of your promises. We remind you of your promises. You said that if we'd ask, if we'd knock, you would open the door, you'd hear from heaven, and you'd respond. And so this morning, we come boldly on behalf of our friends who are going through, in some cases, battles and wars and levels of hell that we know nothing about on the outside. And today, we ask you to undertake on their behalf. Oh God, today, move your mighty arm. Oh God, today, open prison doors. Oh God, today, heal the sick. Oh God, today, restore broken relationships and marriages. Oh God, today, call back wandering children. Oh God, today, stretch out your hand and touch your people. Stretch out your hand and touch your people. Oh God, today, explode on their enemies like a burst of water. We're looking to you. We're trusting you. We're asking you to help us. So Father, we set our eyes on you. We are looking for signs of you at work. And this week, we're going to count our blessings. We're going to track our answers. We're going to journal what you've done, so we can celebrate your goodness, your glory, and your work in our lives as we lay a foundation for spiritual momentum. Amen.